The Lord Jesus Christ said, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." God has described God's people as sheep. And the pastor is like a shepherd. When the shepherd comes under attack, actually you must realize that he's not attacking the pastor, but he's actually attacking the flock. Very often we do not see this. We detach ourselves from our own pastors, and when they come under attack, we only see them as being attacked and not us. But the Lord Jesus Christ said that my people are like sheep. The ones that I have chosen to lead them and guide them, they are the shepherds. And if they are attacked and destroyed, the inevitable outcome is that the sheep will scatter. So whenever your pastor comes under attack, please do not distance yourself or detach yourself. Actually, the enemy is attacking all of you. The pastor, if he is spiritually mature enough, you realize that he's not going to lose his faith. He's not going to give up his faith. Attacking him will not in any way damage his faith at all. But if you believe the attacks on the pastor, if you believe the slander, if you believe all the things that are said about your pastor without checking them, basically, you are under attack. Because if you leave this church, or the church that has been feeding you, and then you leave a conservative fundamental church, especially in this part of the world, where this kind of churches are very, very hard to find, rarer than diamonds, and you go to a church that will undermine your faith, and if you are a parent with young children, you have actually signed the death warrant on your child's salvation. Because there are more ecumenical churches, bad churches, leading people astray, making them think they are going to heaven when in fact they are still going to hell. These are going to be very, very common, and they will increase in number, because the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us that before his return, the Christian faith at the time of his return would have fallen away. And the word for falling away is the word apostasy. That means they will no longer be following the Bible. They will only be Christian in name. They will do a lot of Christian things. They will baptize. They will have the Lord's Supper. They will use the name of Christ. But Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity." But can you and I know whether they are good or bad churches? It's very easy. Evaluate them using the Word of God. The Word of God is going to be your objective rule of faith and guide. And so when the pastor or leaders of your church come under attack, you must rise to the occasion. We are not asking you to cover up their transgression. If they have really committed a transgression, do not be the one to protect them. Be the first one to expose them, because they have betrayed you, they have betrayed your trust. Do not support your pastor when he is wrong, unless he is in genuine, sincere repentance. You know about what has happened to this mega church pastor called Gong Hee. Right? They have made fun of his name. We are not going to make fun of his name, because there is nothing funny about what he has done and the shame that he has brought to the name of Christ. His entire argument in court was basically a simple rule. The end justifies the means. What I have done is for the promotion of the gospel. We're not saying that his wife did that, because if you have seen what his wife did on YouTube, it has nothing to do with the gospel. But that's his argument. The crossover project where the wife became like one of these pop stars, dressed like a pop star, behaved like a pop star, talked like a pop star, sang like a pop star. Nothing gospel about it. But he said that that is for a good cause, preaching the gospel. But what he did was cheating. What he did was deception. But because the end is good, and therefore it justified the means. That's his argument. Thank God that the judge did not see it that way. What you have done was wrong. It may not be a personal gain on your part. That's what the judge said. But nevertheless, what you did was wrong. And so I spoke to one of his church members. Then he said that your pastor did not even apologize for what he has done. Why do you want to remain in that church? Well, she said, well, he did. You listen very carefully. He said sorry for the trouble he caused all of you. He did not say that he was sorry for what he has done by deceiving you. That's a world of difference. He did not repent, in other words, of what he has done wrong. He still believed that the end justified the means. Now, with that kind of pastor, we are not asking you to be blind follower or supporter. Please never do that. But if he is right, and he comes under attack, and you know he comes under attack, rally around him, support him, write notes of encouragement to tell him that we are behind you, pastor, we are praying for you. Because ultimately, the attack is all of you, not him. Remember, what is the significant and agenda of any attack? Satan can't take away your salvation. Remember that. If your pastor is spiritually mature enough, he will not doubt his own salvation. And if they're going to attack his witness and testimony or holiness for Christ, if he is strong in God's word and he is stable enough and mature enough, they will also not succeed. But his burden that will continue to weigh heavily on him is the fear that the congregation, the flock, might believe these attacks. That will constantly be his burden. Not for himself, but for all of you. That's exactly what happens. You think Nehemiah was afraid of these attacks, their trickery? He is the governor. He can just simply pack his bag and drop everything and go back to Persia, and what will be waiting for him there? A very rich and comfortable and safe life. A cupbearer. The king can't bear to have him absent. The king would love to have him there. But the problem is, thank God he stayed the course. He will not leave until the work was done. And he told us in chapter 5 that he stayed 12 years. Until everything was done. Because after chapter 6 concluded, you realize that the wall was concluded. The gates were all rebuilt. Now Jerusalem was safe. But that was the start of a bigger, bigger challenge. The houses inside, the buildings inside the city were still in ruins. It's never been lived in. Many foxes have just freely entered and roamed the premises. So he has to rebuild. And the next, and perhaps even the most difficult, he has to now motivate priests and Levites and many, many hundreds, if not thousands of Jews to leave their homes that they have been rebuilding for the past 90 years since they returned. 71 years since they completed the temple. And they can do a lot in 70 years. Rebuilding their homes, they have just completed the farming, all the planting, the sheep, the flock, the goats, everything. They have a stable life, and now he had to motivate them. What is the point of completing the walls and the gates, and the city is still empty? It's a ghost town, ghost city. You need people in there who will want to volunteer. You can't force them, because you force these people to stay in there, they're going to be miserable, they're not going to be a blessing, they're going to be a help. They're going to be a greater burden. And so you need volunteers who will want to do it, give up their home, and come into the city and start all over again. Now that is a very tall order. But this would be what Nehemiah wanted to do, and perhaps that's why it took him 12 long years to complete. Before he went back, and then he will come back again. That will be the conclusion of the book of Nehemiah. And he will face big problems. And this time you realize that he's going to now pull rank. When he returned again, he's going to put on the hat of the governor, because the problem had become more serious than what he faced from Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem when they were outside as enemies. And so let's look at chapter 6. That's a summary of the entire book. Now let's see what he did and how the attack on the leaders occurred, because it's going to be similar. It's going to be the same. How Satan will try to seduce Nehemiah. Now remember, they tried 4 times already. They tried to use force. They ridiculed them. They threatened them. They mobilize an army to try to frighten them. Nothing works. Let's try the soft approach. Okay, that's what they're going to do. Verse 1 to 4. The soft approach to kill him. And it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian and the rest of our enemies, heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, left only the gates. Okay, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Alright, so the walls were all done. Now left the 10 gates, right? They have 10 gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, personal now, very, very clever, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Right? Soft approach now. Same as Pharaoh in the time of Moses. Remember when Moses first approached Pharaoh? He was nervous, he was scared, and Aaron was his spokesman. Asked for permission, which was the right of every slave. Let the people of Israel leave Egypt for 3 days so that we can worship. Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. He was very bold and very arrogant when Moses said, we have to do this or else the Lord will be angry with us and punish us. Who is the Lord? After the first plague, the second plague, the third plague, the fourth plague, he softened. All right, I will let you go. But the women and children must stay behind. Thank God Moses never budged one inch. It has to be all of us. Alright, all of you can go, but the animals stay behind. Or you can sacrifice, but only nearby, but not far away. He will try to soften the approach and ask you to compromise a bit. Pharaoh is prepared to compromise to let you go now. But why must you insist that it has to be so far away? Can you not compromise a little bit? This will always be the approach. They tried the harsh approach. It did not succeed. Now the soft approach. I do not know about you. You have to know yourself. The harder you try to fight me, to try to get me to compromise, I will resist. The harder you push, the harder I will stand. But when you use a soft approach, the soft approach is always more effective with me than the harsh approach. I do not know about you. You threaten me, I don't care about your threats. I'm prepared to go to prison, I'm prepared to die. But the moment you use the soft approach, I tend to soften a bit. I know my weakness. I know what I'm made of. You have to know what you are made of. Because Satan will try to find that weakness. He will try multiple. He can't read minds. He is not God. He is not omniscient or omnipresent. He is like us, a creature created by God. He is in one place, one at a time. He's in Australia. He's not in America. If he's in America, he's not here. He may be able to travel very quickly from one place to another, but he is not omnipresent. Only God is. Remember that. So he is seducing, tempting someone in America. He is not doing it here. If he's here, he's not in Singapore. If he's in Singapore, he is not there. Remember that. He can't read your mind, so he will try from many different angles. And he knows that one angle will be your weakness. And that's why you have to guard yourself. Now he's going to use a soft approach on Nehemiah. Come. Let us meet together in some place in a village in the plain of Ono. Now Nehemiah was very discerning. But they thought to do me mischief. Now he knew. Why would these people, all these four attempts, they've been trying to stop and stop and stop. Now suddenly they want to be my friend? Sit down and have a meal, sit down and have a chit-chat? Thank God he was discerning and he was very wise. Then I sent messengers unto them saying, oh, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I'm very busy. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Very, very smart. Now, of course, his was only a suspicion. He had no evidence that they were trying to do him hurt or do him harm. But he knew that's what they were going to do. Because if they pull him out, killed him, the whole mission will complete. They knew that. That's why they wanted to target him and not any of his followers. Get the leader. Once the shepherd is destroyed, the sheep will scatter. You remember this. The Bible is never wrong. Christ is never wrong. Remember this. When they attack the shepherd, they are actually attacking each and every one of you. Please remember this. Don't you distance yourself. Don't you think that you are fine. You are not fine. Nehemiah was wise enough, and he stayed away from them. You think they stopped? How many times did they write to him again? And they sent unto me 4 times after this sort. 4 more times. And I answered them after the same manner 4 times. He was not going to be moved. He remained steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's exactly what that verse means in practical terms. He will not budge from what God had placed in his heart to accomplish. That's why our duty and responsibility is, you have to be convicted in your heart that where you are and what you are doing is God's will. That's why one of the discussion questions is this. Do you know why you are here on earth? To know what you want for your children, do you know what you want for yourself from God's perspective? What does God want you to do with the rest of your life after salvation? If you have discovered that, do you know you are going to be the richest man on earth? To know the purpose of your existence. Not to invent some stuff that may be good for the body, but completely useless for the soul. Don't do that. Let the world have all these inventors. And let the world heap upon these inventors all the filthy lucre, all the mammon and money and material things that they long for. We are far better. We are much, much wiser and more discerning than that. You know that, right? Naked we came into this world, naked we're going to leave. So please know why God has placed you here on this earth. And once you have discovered that, you know the purpose of your existence and your life will never be hopeless. Your life will never, never be without passion, without joy, without peace. Because you know this is why God saved you and placed you here on earth. So that when you look back at your life, even though you were not a believer, but you can still see the invisible hand of God preparing you, molding you, shaping you to be what you are today. That's guarantee. No accident. You look at Paul's life. He was the persecutor of persecutors of the Christians. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew everything about what the Pharisees' life was like. Who became his worst enemy? Were they not the Pharisees? Sure. Did he not know them before his conversion? Sure, they were his buddies. They were probably his colleagues. He knew them through and through inside because he was one of them. You think that was an accident? Never. He was so well versed in the Old Testament. And the moment he was converted, everything in the Old Testament with Christ in him became so clear and so rich. Before his conversion, he only knew the hard facts. He did not know the spiritual truth about the Old Testament scriptures until his conversion. But the Old Testament scriptures were already in him. You think that was an accident? God was preparing him to be the great apostle to the Gentiles. No accident. And that's true of all our lives. When you actually became a Christian, look back and you can see the invisible hand of God preparing you. You think it was an accident that Nehemiah was a cupbearer? Why was he not part of the early group that returned with Ezra? All these are prepared by God for the purpose and for the time that God has placed you as a chosen generation. Each and every one of us. You are not Nehemiah. Nehemiah is not us. He can't do what you and I are tasked by God to do. Just as we can't do what God has tasked him to do. The simple reason is, we are born in different periods. Simple. Martin Luther was chosen by God for that purpose. So were John Calvin and John Huss and many, many more. Chosen generation. Know what that means. You are part of this privileged group. Chosen generation. By whom? By God. For a purpose. Stay your ground. Don't be moved. Whether it is the hard approach or the soft approach. Know the will of God in your life and don't give an inch because it is not your project. Building the wall, rebuilding the gates, that's God's project. Nehemiah has no right, just as Moses had no right, to a bargain with Pharaoh and compromise what God has called him to do. You take my people out of Egypt. That is God's command. You are doing God's work. And God says, take my people out of Egypt. Moses says, not all, some. No, all. Leave the animal. Take women and children. No, all means all. Because it is not your project. It is not your will that you are doing. You are doing God's will. And since God did not give you the permission to tweak it, to remove a bit here, add a bit there, you have to fulfill exactly what God has called you to do. You cannot bargain, you cannot succumb to anyone who wants to bargain with you. Because there will be a compromise. Oh, they're going to call you names. Which was exactly what they did to Nehemiah in verse 5. They tried to kill him by luring him out. It did not succeed. Thank God for his wisdom. They tried four more times. He stood his ground and he refused to budge. That's what you and I must do. Now they're going to twist it in another way. Attack your name. Verse 5 to 9. They tried to attack the person. Nehemiah was wise. He stayed away from them. Then sent Sanballat his servants unto me in like manner. Like manner means the soft approach, a fifth time now. With an open letter in his hand. Okay, open letter this time. He refused to meet with us. So now Sanballat sent his servant to go to Nehemiah. In like manner, soft approach. What was written? It is reported among the heathen and Gashmu. Gashmu is another name for Geshem. Right, the same character. Said it. That means these are the witnesses, and this was the charge and allegation they make against you. That thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. Wow. Why do you want to rebuild the wall, Nehemiah? Because you want to be king. Right? You are a big shot, a cupbearer in the king of Persia's court. Why do you want to rebuild? This is a capital city and you are a Jew like them. Why? Because you want to be king. And this is the rumor that is going around among the Gentiles. You know what that means, right? You know the implication. And you know how fast a rumor travels. You think it will not leak back to the king? If the king finds out, what do you think the king will do? Rebellion! He will send his army. Many people will die. Now what is Nehemiah going to do? They make these terrible, terrible allegations. That thou and the Jews are thinking to rebel, problem number one. And that is the reason why you are building the wall, problem number two. Now we know from the very beginning, he was burdened, he was crying, he was fasting, he was praying. Why was he doing that? Because of the spiritual purpose. He had absolutely no desire to do what they charged him for. His motive was not carnal. His motive was not political. He had none of this agenda. But these people do not care. These people will slander and they're going to say things that you have never, never even thought of about you. And they want to get into trouble, not just any trouble, but trouble with the empire of Persia. They're going to use the government, the law against you. They do not care. If they want to get you, they try their best to slander you, and you realize that there is absolutely nothing you can do. You just have to pray and trust God to take care of you and to protect you, because what can you do? You're going to stand on top of some high wall and high tower and start shouting, all these are lies. How are you going to shout to? You don't even know who started it. You don't know how far it has reached. There is no internet. You just simply have to continue to do what God wants you to do and trust Him to take care of the outcome. But will you be affected? Sure. He was a man just like us of like passions. You think he was not afraid? Of course he will have all the feelings and emotions that you and I will go through if you were in his shoes. When we defended the perfect Bible back home, these people wrote articles after articles and tried to spread it in our church. And so we wrote articles to argue against what they have written and used Bible verses to defend and they realize that they have no more argument, because their arguments that the Bible has mistakes could not find any biblical support. Because how can you find Bible verses to say the Bible has mistakes? We show them many Bible verses, verses of the verses, to show them the Bible is perfect. And so they realize that all their articles have been neutralized by our articles to counter their false writings, undermining the faith of God's people. And so that avenue closed. And so they tried another avenue. Use letters. That's what they did. 5 days. Or maybe 6 days, because the election was on a Saturday, as you remember. Sunday, the email sent forth after service. And then Monday, the snail mail started to arrive in the homes of members, and some of them shown us what they received. What did they receive? The letter basically said that Dr. To and I stole money from the church. That's what they said. Thank God that the chairman of the finance committee read it, and then he wrote a letter to explain no such thing happened. And that was on a Wednesday and Thursday, and then we sent it forth to email as far as we possibly could. And so what did Dr. To and I do? We just prayed and trust in the Lord. If the Lord wants us to be re-elected into office, this kind of attack would not succeed. And so the election came. People voted. With anticipation, we waited for the results. Many, many people came. You don't have to worry about quorum. It was overwhelming. When the results came out, the elders who attacked the Bible and say the Bible have mistakes, they did not get the vote. One of them got less than 40%, the other one got less than 50%, and they slither out of the church even before the results were announced in the sanctuary, because someone WhatsApped them or texted them and told them, both of you did not get in. So the enemy who sent those letters and the elders who supported them, they were the ones who were ousted by the hand of God. They did not stop there. Third attempt. We were taken to court. They know that I have no money. They know in the constitution that if the pastor is bankrupt, he cannot be the pastor. They know that if I have to defend myself, lawyer's fees are terribly expensive. I did not know until the lawsuit. If I have to decide, when I received the letter by registered mail, I opened the door, the registered mail came, I opened it, my face, I think, turned ash white. Because I've never received that kind of letter before in my life. I opened it, I just sat down, and I was numbed. I knew I have only two options. If I fight, I will probably lose the home, because I don't have the cash to pay the lawyer. Because later on I found out, I only knew lawyers were expensive, I didn't know how expensive. The lawyer who took our case, $1,000 an hour. The assistant who was there, the lawyer took our case, $500 an hour. The assistant who always were there to write minutes, $250 an hour. So every time we meet, both of them were there, $750 per hour. All in all, finally, when everything was totaled up, the bill came to about $100,000 each for Dr. To and for myself. Now, where am I going to find that kind of cash? I have to sell my apartment, and you know that in HDB, when you sell your HDB, the bulk of your money will have to go back to your CPF. And whatever cash that you have left will be the profit, the cash, that's it. And there will never be $100,000. Now, he wanted to bankrupt me. He had lots of money. He's a multi-millionaire. The guy who took Dr. To and me to court. Thank God when the trial started, I do not know who till today. Someone out of the blue put into the offering bag, this amount of money will be for the pastor's legal fees. And then from that point onwards, other members or other worshippers of the congregation started to give. Do you know that how much was collected at the end of everything? $200,000. Exactly the amount. Slightly over the amount that we required to pay. The Lord again delivered. another one, another attack. A deacon wrote us a letter, or maybe the pastor, said that we are praying whether to report Reverend Quek to the criminal affairs department because he hacked into our church website. So we are praying whether it is God's will for us to report. And so we all read the email because it was sent to the board of elders. And I knew that I would be the one. And so a few weeks later, I received a phone call from the criminal affairs department, CAD. Are you free or not? We would like to see you on this particular Friday, at this particular time. Are you free or not? I was in my heart wanted to say, actually, I'm not free. But I don't think it will make a difference. So I said, I'm free. So I make time. Whatever other appointments I had to cancel them and make myself free, and I went down. About 2.5 to 3 hours of meeting. First time, he was very belligerent. He was raising his voice and he was very rough. And then after a while, he calmed down. Because whatever, how many times he asked me, all that he asked me, I just simply repeated the same thing over and over again. I just simply told him the truth. Everything. He asked me a few times, I keep on repeating the same thing, and later on I realized, why did he do that? He did that because if I'm lying, the first time if I'm telling a lie, after the 10th time, after the 20th time, I will probably not remember every fact that I said the first time if I'm not telling the truth. That's how they try to find out whether what you said the first time is the most important, whether it's the truth or not. That's why they kept on asking me. And then after a while, they walked out, or he walked out, and I was alone. I took out my Bible, I started reading, and then a few 10, 15, 20 minutes, half an hour later, they came back, or he came back, and then he drafted something and showed me the form and asked me to sign. I read through it. I said, no, this is not correct. This was not what I said. Rewrote it. He rewrote it a few times until I was very satisfied. And then I signed it. 2.5 to 3 hours later. Then he said, thank you very much for coming. I went back. Then I said, what next? Well, you just wait. So I went back. I waited. A few weeks later, they called me back again. This time, bring in all your evidence, all your emails and all the constitution and all the documents. And that's what I did the second time. And this time he was much nicer. I spent another 2 hours. And then I finished typing the document. I signed. He was the investigating officer and he told me, I've investigated. In my opinion, there is no case. But it's not up to me. It's up to the people on top. I'm just an investigating officer. I'll take the documents, the evidence, and my proposal to them. And we'll see what happens. And that was a few years ago. So far, nothing heard. The reason I share this with you is because these people, when they want to get you, they will use any and every avenue. They will use slander, they will use money, they will use the government, they will use whatever that is at their disposal to try to get you. And you have to be prepared. That's why it is so important for us as leaders to be squeaky clean. Now, there's another thing that they did. They also sent to the IRS. And so one day I also received a phone call from IRS. You know what IRS is? The income tax. We receive a letter to tell us that you are a director of Tabernacle Books Private Limited. And the amount that you have is $60,000 of shares. Where do you get the money to purchase this? You as a director, do you get director's fees? A series of questions. And so I called them up after I received the letter. I explained to them over the telephone. And then they said, all right, please send us all the documents. So I sent them all the documents. And I was clear. Because the money came from a lady, I think either from Melbourne or Sydney, who passed away. And she appreciated Tabernacle Banner that Dr. Toh used to be the editor to print. But by the time the money came, it was about 120,000 Aussie dollar converted. It came to about 130,000 Sing dollar. And since she wanted it for publication, the BOE decided to start this Tabernacle Book Room Ministry Private Limited in honor of her memory. And all these are documented. I sent all these to the IRS. And I told them that I did not pay any money except $1 as told to me by the accountant. And I collect no director's fee, and that's why I did not report it in my income tax form. I was told I don't need to. And then finally, if there is a dissolution of this company, whatever assets, whatever money that remains, it will be distributed to the three congregations, Pandan, Tengah, and Jurong. And all these are documented, and I sent all these to them, and I was fine. They will use every way to try to get you. You must be prepared. That's why you have to be very careful with your life. Because these people knows no bounds. They will try from every direction. The purpose is to destroy your ministry. They will try to destroy. I will never stop believing in Christ. Whatever they do to me, whatever outcome, I will not stop believing in Christ. My main concern was not for myself. My main concern was for my family and for the congregation. That was my main concern, because I realized that they are not attacking me directly. They are actually attacking the congregation indirectly by attacking me. I realized that. And that's why it is very important for all the leaders to make sure that your life is squeaky clean as much as possible, because when they get you, your congregation will feel the pain. And the ministry and the work of God in the church will disappear. Because when the congregation disappears, when the sheep runs away, what do you have left? An empty shell of a building. And you and I know that the church is never the building, it's the people in the building. And so they try to destroy his name. You are rebellious. You want to rebuild in order to become king. These kind of ideas didn't even enter into Nehemiah's mind. You think these people care? You think they really care? They don't care one bit. They just want to get Nehemiah into trouble and stop the work that he had started. You think they did not know that finishing the walls, finishing the gates, it's only the beginning? The work that Nehemiah had to do still has a long, long way to go. And these people, as long as they are breathing and alive, it feels as if they are called to become a thorn on Nehemiah's side. At the end of this chapter, you realize that these terrible people, they are so diabolical and cunning. They're going to be inside the people of Israel. Now they are outside, fighting from outside. They will be inside. You watch. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. That is, back to Persia. Come now, therefore, let us take counsel together. Let us talk. These are all the rumors, and these are all the allegations. Then I sent unto him, saying, now you watch his reply. There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thy own heart. That's it. I know that what you are saying is a pack of lies. That's using modern language, right? He is much more courteous. There are no such things done as you say. You feign them, you make them up out of your own heart. Modern day language. You talk rubbish. All right, this is pretty crude, but maybe sometimes it might work better. Very wise. He just simply denied it flatly. He's not going to sit down with his people because they want to kill him. He goes out and meet them, he's done. You think they really wanted to sit down with him, to talk to him, and to find out the truth whether he really said these things? These people are the ones who spread the lies. These are the people who originated the lies. Thank God he has discernment and he was wise. For they all made us afraid, saying, us, I remember, us. Their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. He prayed to God, Lord, give me strength. What could he do? What could he do even if the news reached Artaxerxes? What could he do if Artaxerxes was sent the army? Absolutely nothing. He just has to go to God, because God can do everything. And that's what you must do. That's what you must do. You know that in the course of defending the perfect Bible, before the elders who attack the Perfect Bible. Every time when we had Board of Elders meeting, I dreaded it. It was like putting on boxing gloves. Literally, it was like putting on boxing gloves. Every time we had Board of Elders meeting, and I dreaded it like poison. But there was no choice. I had to be there. And so one Sunday morning, before I went up to preach, we would normally pray together with the chairman. And so after I prayed with the chairman, before the chairman went up to preach, the chairman told me something that caused me to have my jaw drop and my face turn white. He said, "We just had a meeting. The we would be all the elders without both of you, pastors, Dr. Toh and you. I did not know it, but when we went there, it was supposed to be for a meal. After the meal, all the elders were there and they had a meeting. And the meeting was that they were going to write a letter to Dr. Toh to say that you are unfit to be a pastor." That's me. Because I was very, very stubborn in holding on to the doctrine that the Bible was perfect. And they knew that I'm not going to budge. And they were not going to budge because their position was the Bible has mistakes. And I know that in the BOE, it has to be unanimous. They have the majority because they gang up. So I know that as long as I hold on and I attend the Board of Elders meeting, they can never pass any decree saying that this church now believes the Bible has mistakes. As long as one elder says, no, the Bible is perfect, because unanimous is the only way for the BOA to decide. Which is a good thing, because they tried to win over the majority to push through a doctrine that was terribly, terribly erroneous. And so, after this elder said that to me, that they have written a letter and they're going to send it to Dr. Toh to say that you are unfit to be a pastor. And then he went up and started sharing. I sat down. Then I did not know what to do. I said, "Lord," I remembered what King David prayed when King David was ousted by Absalom and his counselor called Ahithophel, who was a very, very good counselor, took the side of Absalom against David. And David could do absolutely nothing to stop him from giving advice to Absalom to kill and destroy David. And so David prayed. I remember that prayer when I taught Old Testament history and the book of 2 Samuel. "Lord, confound the counsel of Ahithophel." That's what he did. And so I prayed the same thing. "Lord, confound the attempt and the counsel of this elder who was the Indian chief, who assembled the elders together and caused them to draft the letter." And that's what I did. "Lord, confound." And then I said, "Lord, if it is your will for me to remain in Pandan, confound them. If it is not your will for me to be in Pandan to take care of your people, I won't want to stay one second longer. I know I cannot do anything. It's all up to you, Lord." And that gave me back the peace to continue to worship and to speak God's word. And that was it. Thursday came. That was a Sunday. Thursday, I was supposed to meet up with Dr. Toh every Thursday morning after our office prayer. And he and I will sit down and talk about the things of the church. And the first thing he said was, after I sat down, "I received a letter asking me to remove you because they say that you are unfit to be a pastor." Then Dr. Toh said to me, "Don't worry, I don't bother about this kind of letter. Ignore it. But you take care." That's what he said. And I was encouraged. These are the attacks that will come. And you are helpless to do anything about it but to look up to God and pray. God must be your continuous comfort in every way. Before all these big things come, don't say to your own soul, foolishly, "Well, I don't need to pray to God until the big things come, then I pray." Don't do that. You're not going to pray when the big things come. You're going to be crushed by it. But if you were to pray constantly, daily, all the time, no matter how small the matter is, no matter how small the project is, you keep on praying and asking God for wisdom so that when the big project comes, the big challenge comes, you will also pray. This is what you have to do. Just like Nehemiah, what could he do? He can just simply push this enemy away, but the enemy won't stop trying to penetrate into his life and try to destroy him. 4 times, this was the 5th time. They're not going to stop. And later on at the end of this chapter, you realize that the sixth time he's going to be inside. Right inside. And Nehemiah will now have Tobiah inside Jerusalem. And he will have to deal with him inside. And you'll find that he was not alone when he infiltrated into the midst of the people of Israel. That's how cunning and diabolical these people are. So he cried to the Lord, strengthen my hands. Was he afraid? Sure. Was he weakened? Sure. Emotionally, he's normal. I was afraid so many times. But I must not allow the fear to cause me to sin. Cause me to stop doing what God wants me to do. No matter how I have to be threatened, I will not budge. Even if I have to lose my home, even if I have to go bankrupt, I will not buckle and succumb. I cannot. And you must not too. Because they are not going to stop. They're going to do whatever it takes. It must drive us closer to God. The fear that we experience must drive us closer to God. Don't let it drive us far away from God. Please. And that's what happened. And it was good for Nehemiah. That's why God promised us in Romans 8:20, all things work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so our position is, make sure that you love the Lord. What Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem did by all these terrible things was good for Nehemiah. Why? Because it drove Nehemiah closer to his Savior. Isn't that true? And therefore, even though they meant it for evil, what was the outcome and the result? It was good for Nehemiah. He realized that he was helpless. He realized that he needed God to help him complete this project, which was exactly what happened. If they had left him alone, everything was easy. Self-confidence could have crept in. But because they kept on attacking, Nehemiah kept on leaning upon God, kept on depending upon God, and that strengthened his faith. And that helped him to draw closer to the Lord, which was exactly what God wanted for his servants. And that must be your experience too. When you face difficulties, difficult people trying to stop you from doing God's work in your own way, it must drive you closer to the Lord. And therefore, you must not be bitter against people like Sanballat and Tobiah. Don't let bitterness creep in. Don't let it. Because the moment bitterness creeps into your heart, you are done. You have sinned. And that's exactly what Satan wants. Don't let him succeed. It's a spiritual warfare. See through all these flesh and blood. He will use flesh and blood, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but always against principalities. Flesh and blood will be the vehicle, instrument that Satan will use. People. Authorities. But you must keep calm. You must maintain the peace. You must not be bitter. You must not be vengeful. The person, the deacon who reported me, I'm not angry with him. The person who sued Dr. Toami, I'm not angry with him. If I see him, there is no bitterness, there is no feeling actually. Indifference. I'm wary of him because he has not repented. I have nothing to do with him, but bitterness, no. Because through it all, it helped me to lean more on Christ. It drew me closer to my Heavenly Father. I prayed more because of all these. And therefore, it helped me in my spiritual life. Because it was something that if you were to ask me today, would you want to go through it again? I say, no thanks. But God did not ask me for permission before he did it to me. Because God is the one who did it, not these people. And so, I'm not angry with these people. Because God allowed these people to do all these for my own spiritual well-being. So that when I look back at my life and my ministry, I know in my own heart, thank God for trials. Thank God for all these that have helped me experience in my life what it's like to serve God and to face all these challenges. They attack the person. They attack the name. And now what they're going to do? They're going to attack your heart. How are they going to do that? You watch. After what I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel. Now he was a Jew who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God. So this is not Tobiah now. Tobiah is going to use somebody else. Or Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem are going to use somebody from inside. Okay, somebody from inside. When I was going through all these things, I received a phone call from an elder. You know what the elder said to me? Reverend Quack, why don't you just give in? Don't go to court. Just surrender. Just surrender. Because if you go to court, you bring shame to the name of Christ. Just surrender. Then I asked him, you mean every time someone threatens you with a lawsuit, you're going to give up a doctrine? He said, yes. What if someone threatens you that you do not and should not believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior? If you believe, I'm going to sue you. You're going to give up? He kept quiet. I said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to give up believing the Bible is perfect. If he wants to take me to court and want to sue me, so be it. I'm not going to give up. Now, this was not outside. This was one of our own elders, from our own board of elders, using the soft approach. Just like this man, Shemaiah. Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will you come to slay thee. Now, sounds good, isn't it? It sounded as if this person was thinking of Nehemiah's interest and safety. Hide, Nehemiah. Keep yourself safe. Hide inside this temple that had been completed. Because the rest, the buildings were in ruins. But this temple had been completed. It is for your own safety. Hide. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? So you want me to save my own skin and allow all the rest of the people to see that I'm a coward? They're attacking his heart. Self-interest. Very cunning and deadly, isn't it? Because that will be something that you and I will have to face constantly. I also have to face that. If I just succumb, no lawsuit, my family will still be okay. If I go to court and I don't have the money, my wife and my children, we have to sell our flat, we have to downgrade to a smaller flat. And they will have to live in a smaller place. More inconvenient. All these I thought through before I had to decide. Yes or no. Fight or don't fight. You think Nehemiah did not think of all these things? You think he was not concerned about his own personal safety and well-being? Sure, like all of us. But how could he? How could we? When God's people and God's work are not done yet and they are in danger and you just want to slither away somewhere and save your own skin? Thank God he did not listen. I will not go in, he said, emphatically. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, so he knew in his heart that this guy was not from God. But that he pronounced this prophecy against me because what? Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. You see that? They had spies inside. They had people that they had bought to try to bring down the work through one of their own Jews. And therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin. And that they might have met her for an evil report, that they might reproach me. If he were to say, yes, let me hide inside for safety, what do you think will happen? It's not going to be a rumor anymore. It will become a terrible news that everyone will now know all those people, hundreds of them, who will be rebuilding and now trying to complete the construction of the gates. And Nehemiah hid himself for his own safety. He doesn't care for us. He's hiding. And it will no longer be a rumor because that's the truth. And what will Nehemiah do? He comes out. What can he say? I'm so sorry. He has already lost his moral authority if he were to listen to this man called Shemaiah. Thank God he was wise enough to know that this man was not on the side of God. This man tried to attack his heart, turn him into a coward. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works. And on the prophets, Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. He is now crying to God to deal with them because he could not do anything to them and he doesn't know how to deal with them. Remember, he is now wearing the head of a servant of the Most High. Not a governor. He doesn't want to, because he doesn't want to use rank to do the work of God. It has to be an appeal. It has to be by beseeching. It has to be by a willing heart. And that's what he wanted to do. And so the war was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. So from the time he arrived, after he investigated for 3 days, when the moment they started, 52 days. Just under 2 months. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. They realized that they had failed. They have tried and tried and tried and tried, but within 52 days, they have succeeded, and the enemies have failed. Will they stop? Look at verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. So some of the nobles of Judah felt that it was a good thing to have a dialogue with this enemy called Tobiah. And that's what they did. And Tobiah responded to their letters. That was the beginning of the end. With these people, you need to practice separation, not communication. Look at what happened. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him. You see that? They may be cunning and devious, but they were never stupid. They use money. They use a soft approach. They use nicety. They use help. They use sincerity to worm themselves into the hearts of some of the Jews. And what else did they do? Because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Now this man Arah, he returned with Zerubbabel, as recorded in Ezra. Now Zerubbabel returned very early to rebuild the temple. So that means this family had been there for the past 90 years. Because if they returned with Zerubbabel, he returned 90 years ago. So this family was quite established and probably pretty influential. And this man, Berechiah, you find his name mentioned in chapter 3, verse 4 of Nehemiah. And he was probably one of the leaders in rebuilding the walls. So Tobiah married the daughters of one of the leaders. He became the son-in-law. You see that? Because he was the son-in-law of this man. And they reported his good deeds. How good Tobiah was before Nehemiah. And then uttered what Nehemiah said to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put Nehemiah in fear. Now I'm no longer outside Nehemiah. I'm now inside. And I'm not going to stop. See the sovereign hand of God in all this. Tobiah would not be able to do any of these things if God did not permit it. And so God wanted to continue to test Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah's work, real work, has just begun. Finishing the building is the easy part. The next part is to move the hearts of hundreds, if not thousands, of Jews to migrate into Jerusalem. Now with Tobiah no longer outside, but inside, and he had Jews on his side as well, including this noble family, the son of Arah. Attacking the leader will always be the way of the devil. Protect your leaders. And leaders, be squeaky clean in your life, so that whenever they attack, let them be false. Do not give them any legitimate reason and ammunition to succeed in the attack of your integrity and your holiness. For the sake of Christ and for the sake of God's people. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for our leaders. We thank Thee, O Lord, for their faithfulness and for their devotion. Protect and defend them and their family members from the attacks of the evil one. Help them, O Lord, to be strong in the Lord, so that they will live a life of holiness and godliness before God and before all men. When the attack comes, help us as God's people to pray for them and pray with them and to encourage them whenever we can. Because we know that the attack is not really upon them, but on all of us. For this is your work and this is your church. Help us therefore, O Lord, for we are weak, but thou art strong. But we know that the evil one will never stop undermining the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this part of Sydney. Thou hast raised up Sydney BB Church 20 years ago, and you have kept and sustained this church for the past 20 years. May thy people be grateful and be thankful, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as they know, their labor is not in vain in the Lord Jesus Christ. Protect and defend thy people and thy church, O Lord. The Sydney BB Church will remain a place, a haven of rest for all your children, that when they come, there will be a place where they can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sinners may come and hear the gospel according to the scriptures and experience salvation, true salvation in Christ Jesus. Hear us, O Lord, especially in these last days. Protect us and keep us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.